we're going to be moving on with our studies in the book of Luke. And I was thinking this week, I don't know whether you noticed, we didn't sort of publicize it very much, but if you follow church events around Ottawa, you'll know that this past week was City on Our Knees. So there was prayer for the city all during the week. And that kind of followed on from the Catalyze conference the weekend before. The Catalyze conference was about praying for and working in your city, and churches working together to not just reach the lost, although that's ultimately, I suppose, the goal, but to completely transform the city. And we heard stories about different cities and the way they've been affected by this movement. This various cities around the world that have been affected by this movement. So, City on Our Knees was the prayer follow up to that, and it's held every year. And I got thinking about prayer. And I don't know whether you have these weird thoughts that I do. I was thinking about prayer. What is the most popular prayer? What is the most common prayer that people pray? Yeah, exactly. Okay. So I did verify it, though. I checked, did my due diligence, Googled it. And yeah, it's whether you call it the Lord's Prayer or the Our Father, whatever you call it, it's really the most common prayer. It's the one that Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. And Luke also records it as well. It teaches us to pray. But in the middle of that prayer, there's a line that says, lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into temptation. And, we don't want to be led into temptation. And if we are, we want to be able to resist the temptation. I don't want to have things take over my life, whether it's lust or greed or covetousness, that is like wanting something that somebody else has, or cheating or cutting corners. And I don't want to be impatient. I don't want to be an angry person. I don't want to break out in anger. I don't want to be unkind to people. I don't want to be fretful and rough on people. So, yeah, I don't want to be led into temptation. I want to go on from that. But, you know, temptation is not sin itself. Temptation is just an invitation to sin, isn't it? So it's just that invitation to sin. But sometimes the resisting is difficult. Sometimes it's in an instant and it's too fast, the provocation is too fast. Sometimes we don't stop and think about it. Sometimes resisting is very difficult. And particularly in areas where you've got sort of a history of failing. If you are a person who loses their temper easily, then when the temptation to lose your temper is there, you're likely to lose it. If you're a person who's been has had a past with abuse of alcohol or drugs or something like that, then when that temptation comes, it's easy for you to fall into that. But you ever stop and think about where temptations come from? Where do they come from? I mean, sometimes they're just there in the environment, you know. Like, there's a chocolate cake on the table, and you see it, and you're like, oh, that would be good. You know, so you're tempted to have a piece of chocolate cake. But sometimes we create the situations ourselves. Sometimes, like, for example, if I walk into the bakery and see the chocolate cake sitting there, and it's tall, and it's chocolate, and it's moist, and it just looks so delicious, and I want to have a bite of it. I lead myself, I can put myself in situations where I'm led into temptation, where it's just comes on me because of something I've done. But sometimes other people lead us to tempt. For kids, anybody who's got teenagers or anybody who's been a teenager knows how this works. It's called peer pressure, right? Your friends want to do something, so you want to do it. And we all worry about our teenage kids and grandkids that, you know, that they're going to go off and be, you know, follow some friend and do something stupid and you know, maybe whether it's taking drugs or whether it's just shoplifting or whatever it may be that they could get into. Just sometimes even just mischief. It's easy to give in to that sort of peer pressure. But if someone else can do it to us, if someone else can lead us into temptation, then maybe the converse is true too. Maybe we can lead somebody else into temptation. And that's something to think about. Because I don't think any of us really want to do that. I mean, we want to show love for people. We want to care for people. We don't want to lead people into temptation. And so we need to pay attention to what we're doing. And that's what the subject is for our message this morning. Paying attention. Paying attention. So let's do that. First of all, in the message today, and then as we go forward. So let's pray. Father, help us to hear your word, to understand what you're saying. Help us to listen to it, to be led by it, to be transformed by it. May your spirit work in our hearts and our minds this morning. May this be honoring to you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the passage is from Luke chapter 17. And in fact, if you don't have a copy of it with you, I printed them out for you. So you can, piece of paper, you can take some notes on it. We'll get to the stuff at the end a little bit later. Hopefully there's enough there for everybody. If not, I have some more up here. So I also have it up on the screen there. So Luke 17, just the first six verses. So it's not a very long passage. It all fits on one screen. So not a very long passage. And he said to his disciples, temptations to sin are sure to come. But woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he was cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. So that's the passage. Not really a difficult passage. It's pretty easy to understand what it's saying and what it's about. First thing I want you to notice is, if you remember where we were the last time we were together, we were in chapter 16. And in chapter 16, Jesus was addressing the Pharisees, primarily addressing the Pharisees in chapters 15 and 16. Here, he's now just addressing the disciples. So it's a change in focus. Maybe the Pharisees are still there, maybe they're not, I don't know. But he's addressing this to his disciples. And this week's and next week's messages tie in together because they're both addressing how we behave, how we act in the church, how we deal with one another. So in this one, he goes on, he says, temptation is going to be out there. Like I say, you know, you're going to walk into a room and there's a chocolate cake sitting there. You're going to, something is going to happen. Temptation will come. There will be temptations. We pray that the Lord will deliver us from them, help us through them, but temptations to sin will come. That's point number one. It's terrible to be a cause of them. He goes on from that and he says, it's terrible. Woe to the one who is the cause of that. But, and here's the key phrase for today, pay attention. It's right there in the passage. Pay attention. You can underline it if you like. Pay attention. Pay attention to yourselves and beware the sin. And then he says, if someone sins against you, though, confront them. And if they repent, if they are sorry for it, they repent, forgive them. And not just forgive them, but forgive them a lot. Because sometimes we say we're not going to do something again, but we do it, turn around and do it again. And sometimes we fail. So we need that. And that's hard. And the disciples respond with, wow, that's a hard thing to do. How am I supposed to handle that? That's impossible. And Jesus says, if you have faith, then you can. Faith like a mustard seed. So pretty straightforward passage. That's it. But the key to it, the key is that little, those two words in the middle, pay attention. Pay attention. Two words in the Greek, it's four words in the English. He says, pay attention to yourselves. The French get seven words out of it, but in the Greek, there's just two. And really, the meaning behind that pay attention word is be in a continuous state of readiness to learn of any future danger, need, or error, and to respond appropriately. So it's to be continuously, it's an ongoing thing. So it's, and that's not something that repeats itself, that would be continual, but it's continuous, in that you're doing it all the time, continuously paying attention. It's a state of continuously a state of readiness, watching out, being ready, always on the edge of your seat, to learn of any future danger. So it's looking forward, future, danger, need, or error. So looking forward to that, to learn of that, so that you know as soon as possible that it's happening, and to respond appropriately. It's kind of like driving a car, okay? You're driving down the road, and you know, you've got to watch out what's going on. Am I staying in my lane? You know, is there somebody coming up behind me? Is there somebody on my left? Is there somebody on my right? We need to be paying attention to this. We need to be looking ahead and saying, oh, there's a bend coming up in the road. I need to watch out for that. There's somebody merging in from the right or from the left. You know, you need to be watching continually. And you need to watch not just sort of the road and the environment, but you got to kind of watch out for other people. You know, like, what's that car going to do? Is he going to... Oops, he's starting to drift over into my lane. I got to watch out for that. You know, trouble's coming, so I got to back off on the accelerator and slow down a little bit to make sure that if he does drift over into my lane, there's no accident. It's paying attention. It's constantly being on guard, watching out for things. That's why every 2 seconds or something, you're supposed to be looking at your mirrors in the car and constantly watching. So it's like that. But beyond that as well, it's not just watching out around you. It's watching yourself, isn't it? When you're driving, I just got a new GPS. Somebody stole the old one out of my car, so I had to get a new one. And this new one pops up this thing. If I drive for 2 hours, it pops up an alarm saying, it's time to take a rest. So it's popping up these little alarms. So it's trying to remind me to monitor myself. Am I getting tired? Are my eyes getting tired? You know, I wear glasses. I wear two different types of, and then they're progressive bifocals. And I wear two different types of them. I wear some for like this, where I'm looking around or when I'm driving. And I wear another pair at home, which have a shorter focal length, which I use for the computer, so that it's easier to read the computer. And sometimes I forget what glasses I have on. And I have been known to get out of the house, get in the car, and drive with the wrong glasses on. Now, usually I notice it pretty soon because things aren't quite in focus the right way, and I turn around and go back and get them. But it's that kind of thing, paying attention to what's happening with yourself as well as what's going on outside. So that's kind of a little bit about what it's like. So he says, pay attention. Pay attention to the way you're affecting others and the way they're affecting you, the things that are happening around you. Pay attention to sin that could be coming in, temptations to sin that could be coming at you, or how we're affecting others as well, how we're maybe causing others to be tempted. Now, you know, well, that's not a big problem. I don't try to cause people to be tempted to sin. You know, like I don't, when was the last time I tried to tempt you into murder or into into shoplifting or stealing something you know, murder or lust or, you know, like I don't tempt people, I don't think, with those things, you know. Those are easy. But what about some of the subtle ones, okay? Sometimes, I have observed that a lot of men do this, more I think than wives do it, so I'll pick on us men. Sometimes I have been known to say something or do something that's kind of poking fun at my wife. Sometimes I'll tease her. I'll say something to her, and I'm kind of meaning it's a joke, but I'm looking to get a reaction out of her. Okay, well, probably we do that one way or another in a marriage, and that's okay, I guess. But there are times when I can do it over and over and over and over again to the point that it provokes my wife, that she gets fed up with what I do. There were times when we had when our three kids were all at home, when my wife would say, you simply can't do that because when you do it, all the kids do it, and then it's just too much. And so, you know, I find that sometimes I can sort of provoke her a little bit, and it's okay once, maybe twice, because it's fun. But if it goes on, then I'm provoking her to sin because I'm provoking her to the point that she's getting angry, that she's getting vexed, that she's getting frustrated with me. So I'm taking away peace and enjoyment from her life. I can remember doing that. We do that to other people too. I can remember doing it to my mother. Back in the day, okay, this is, we're talking 1950s here, so, you know, let's give us a break here. It's a different culture than it is today. When you disciplined a child, you use corporal punishment. And in our house, we had a wooden yardstick. So it was a measuring stick, like a ruler, but it was 3 feet long, for those of you who don't know what a yard is anymore. And it was wooden. And it was kept there was a closet in the hall. That's where it was kept. And if we did something wrong, then, you know, my mother would bring it out. We'd have to bend over, and she'd give us a whack on the rear end with it. Anyway, I can actually remember my brother and I provoking my mother deliberately so she would spank us, and then shoving books down the back of our pants so that when she went to spank us, she'd break out laughing and wouldn't be able to do it. Okay? All I'm trying to say is that we can, you know, just sometimes by the things that we do, if we're not paying attention to what we're doing, we can be provoking someone to react in a negative way. We can be doing things that, you know, we're not really trying to cause them to sin, but it ends up leading them that way. And that kind of temptation is not fair for us. Wouldn't it be better if we could be affirming people and helping them to flourish rather than provoking them to dissatisfaction and anger rather than teasing them and frustrating them? We need to stop and look at what's happening in their lives to help them, to encourage them. And I don't mean sort of taking control of their lives to teach or admonish them, but just to be there, to be blessing people. Our spouses in particular, but our children as well. The Lord says, you know, don't provoke your children. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. That's easy for us to do too. You know, when you're dealing with a kid, you got to remember that they are just kids. You know, they do not process things with an adult brain. Okay? This is a mystery that parents have a hard time comprehending. Children do not process with adult brains. They process with child brains. So they misunderstand things. Sometimes they don't have the vocabulary or the tools with which to express what they're feeling. And so they will blow up at you and blow up all over the place. You know, a two-year-old gets frustrated, turns around to mom, I hate you, mommy. Well, don't break down. The child only has one word for frustration, and that's hate, and that's the best they can do. So let them be, but don't respond to that with the same tone, okay? So don't meet anger with anger. Don't meet yelling with yelling. My second son, Andrew, and his wife are fostering teenagers, and there was one of the teenagers, I saw him, and I kid you not, this guy was acting like about a four-year-old. And that's probably where he is a bit emotionally. Mentally, he's fine, but emotionally, he's struggles. He doesn't have ways to express himself, you know. And they were really good about it. You know, he was kind of yelling and frustrated because he just came out of a shower. He was wearing a track suit, you know, like heavy sweatshirt and heavy track pants, and complaining that he was hot, and so he wanted to open all the windows in the house rather than, you know, dressing something a little bit cooler. He could have put on a pair of shorts or a lighter t-shirt or something like that, you know. But reaction. He was just reacting very negatively and just yelling and throwing a temper tantrum. They responded quietly. No, you're okay. There's a solution to the problem, you know. So it's like it says in Proverbs 15:1, gentleness turns away anger. Respond. Don't let a situation escalate and try not to escalate the situation. Pay attention to what's going on. Pay attention to what's going on in yourself as well as in the other person. In the church, so those are some examples from life in the church. You know, it can happen in all kinds of ways. You know, there's a temptation to gossip. There really is, to talk about someone. And it's a fine line, isn't it, between being concerned with someone for someone and you know, saying I'm concerned with Francis and what's happening in his life, you know, and then to go to the point that we start to gossip about it, we start to get into the situation, and he said this, and they did that, and we're, you know, just the very fact that we're starting to gossip, we're actually tempting, I mean, not that gossip's a good thing, I'm not saying that, we shouldn't gossip, but the fact that we're gossiping a bit encourages the other person that we're talking to gossip as well. And so we're tempting them, we're leading them into temptation. We're causing a temptation to come on them by our actions. So mind what we say about each other and how we say it and how we go on about it. When we were in Haiti, but a year ago, a little more than a year ago, and a situation came up where we went for a walk in the evening. And the locals, the FH staff locally, invited us to go with them over for have a beer. And some of us didn't like drinking, and some of us did, but that was fine. So we thought, well, they're inviting us along. You know, it would be nice to accept, you know, because they wanted to show off their culture. What we'd forgotten, what some of us had forgotten, mea culpa here, was that we had signed an agreement before we went saying that we would not have alcohol when we were there. So we got tempted into it. We failed. Some of us failed, and had to confess that and agree that we'd failed that, and go on from there. But again, it was something. It was a situation where, to be quite honest, we didn't pay attention. And so we fell into error. Some of us did. Not everybody. It's like if I were to see a movie and think, hey, that's a really great movie. Okay, there's a little bit of nudity in it, but it's not great, okay? But, you know, the movie itself was really good. And then I said to somebody, well, why don't you watch the movie? It's really got a good plot to it. It's really excellent, you know? And if they have a problem with lust or with pornography and so on, now I'm putting temptation to them. So it's, again, it's thinking about ourselves, thinking about the other person, paying attention to the circumstances, being careful with people. Paul addresses this issue in a couple of places. I'm not going to go to them all. In Romans chapter 14. He says, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. Do not quarrel over opinions. And so many things that we end up making them, you know, sins or not sins, so many of them are opinions. Now, there are some things that are clearly sin. I'm not going to say that. But there are some that are just really matters of opinion. And in his day, he was dealing with things like food. Maybe the use of medical marijuana would be a situation today where some people need it and the doctor recommends it, and other people say, well, no, you should never take it, you know. Don't go there. Don't go there. He says in verse 13, don't pass judgment on one another any longer. Don't pass judgment. But rather, decide not to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. Verse 20, do not, for the sake of food, or marijuana, or the type of movie you watch, or where you go to eat, or whatever, do not make for the sake of food, do not destroy the work of God. Do not throw temptation in somebody else's way. It is good. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another one stumble by what they eat or drink or do. It is good not to eat, drink, or eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep it between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not of faith. And whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So it's the same idea. It's taking care with what we do and how we pay attention to people, what's going on in their lives, what's going on in our lives, and how we try and care for them to not put a temptation in their way. If they're gluten-free, vegan, whatever, then don't offer them something that's going to be tempting them. If it's medically that they're that way, that's one thing. It's easier for them to refuse. But if they're if it's a moral choice on their part, then don't tempt them with something that they've decided they don't want in their life. That's not fair to them. That's not building them up. That's not encouraging them. Jesus says this is a serious matter. He says it's better. He says it would be almost better to have a millstone tied around your neck and chucked in the water in the lake, so you never could rise up again. Never. Not only would you drown, but your body would never be recovered. So it's a vile thing that he's talking about here. He says, don't do this even to one of these little ones. He may be talking to children, but he is in some of the places where he says this, but in this circumstance, he's just talking to the disciples. So little ones are ones who are vulnerable. Pay attention to them. Think. Be aware. Okay, then he moves on. And he says, okay, so now what happens? What happens if your brother sins against you? I'll cover these points. These are fairly short points. So I'll cover it fairly quickly. He says, if your brother sins against you, if your brother sins, rather, is what it says in this passage. If you go to the Matthew passage, Matthew 18, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him. If he listens to you, you have gained a brother. So if your brother sins against you, so that's if he's your brother, your sister, okay, inclusive language here, bear with me, please. Somebody else in the church, that's what he's talking about, somebody else in the church, if they do something that is hurting you, that is caused you anguish, that has insulted you, that has put you down, go and rebuke them. So don't judge one another, but if someone comes against you and has sinned, and be very careful with that. Again, don't judge them for what those things are that are their opinion. Whether it's they think you should be vegan, or they should think you shouldn't drink alcohol, or you shouldn't use marijuana, or something like that. So don't judge someone for those kind of things that are matters of opinion. But if they've sinned against you, if they've hurt you, if the sin is against you, then rebuke them. But when you do that, don't, get up in their face, wag their finger, you're a liar, you shouldn't have done that, you gossiped about me and what you told wasn't right. Don't get in their face about it. Don't label it. So avoid words like liar and your thief or your gossip, Avoid labeling the person. Just say, what you did when you did such and such bothered me. It hurt me. Made me feel diminished. I felt insulted. I felt you didn't think I was worthy. Don't use labels, but show them how it affects you. Because that's going back to a soft answer, rebuke. Turning away wrath. It enables them, it frees them to confess. It frees them to be open. You see, if I get in your face and I'm immediately accusing you of something, typically your back goes up. You want to defend yourself because you're being attacked. And so you have this natural tendency to defend yourself. But rather than allow the person to do that, speak softly to them. Show them how it hurt you and give them a chance to acknowledge it. Because the goal, I think it's important. Am I still on? It sounds like I'm off. just went just then. Okay, Trevor? Okay. Back on now? Yeah. Back on a little bit. Okay. You're picking me up okay, Trevor? Okay. Oh. Okay. Too many things in my hand here. Okay. This one's distorting too, isn't it? Okay. This one's better? Okay. I brought my own bag. Is that an insult to the batteries at the back? Do you need to confess that? Okay. Where I was trying to go with that was the goal of confronting them is always to get them to acknowledge the wrong, to correct the behavior, and to restore the relationship. Never lose sight of that last fact. The purpose is to restore a relationship that's broken. So, answer them softly. Don't rebuke them and get up in their face. Just the very word rebuke sounds almost violent, doesn't it? So, speak softly to them about it, one-on-one. Nothing's working. Okay. And if he repents, forgive him. And if they do it seven times, because we reoffend. I'm really bad for that, you know. Like I will determine I'm not going to do something, but then I stop paying attention, and then I fail, and so over and over and over again, I can sin, particularly against people that are close to me. It seems like I do it to Marjorie more than other people. So if the person repents, keep forgiving, but forgiving over and over and over again is really hard when the person keeps reoffending, isn't it? Okay? And the people you live with the closest are the ones who, let's face it, you live closest to them. They offend you the most, you know? They do whatever it is they do that bugs you, and they do it over and over and over again. So you need to keep forgiving them. The disciples said, that's really, really hard. How can I do that? And Jesus says, they say, give us more faith. And Jesus, when he's saying that, is really saying, you have enough faith. You have enough faith to respond. You have enough faith to... He's not saying, you know, use your faith to plant a tree in the water or you know, to do powerful things, which is kind of where we often want to go with that. Just trust in me. Keep yourself in me. And you have enough. Keep going? Okay, whatever. Yeah. So, in summary, we want to pay attention, see that our actions affect others, to act positively, and not negatively, to not cause them to be tempted to sin. And when we do get hurt, we want to react appropriately. So we want to be paying attention. So I've given you an exercise here. So this is your exercise for the week. Okay? First of all, think of one person who you're going to see this week. Maybe somebody at work. Maybe a neighbor. I don't know. Just somebody. It could be somebody in the family, but think of one person who you'll see this week. And then think for a little bit. Pay attention. Is there something you've been doing that's been hurting that person, that's been upsetting that person, that's been bothering them? Is there something that you're doing that's hurting them? Okay. Think about those things and write them down. And then when you meet with them this week, when you see them this week, ask them, is there something that I've been doing that's bothering you, that's hurting you? Is there something that's upsetting you that I do? Is there something that I do that bothers you? Write down what they say. And then ask them how you can do better. Get some ideas from them, how you can do better. And then try and put that. Just put one of those things, just one of those ideas into action. Just put one of them into action. And then note what the results are. Okay? You'll probably see that somehow It may not be exactly what you're expecting the result to be, but somehow out of that, something will happen that will change the situation. There'll be a moment where by obeying God, you will observe God acting. And write that down and thank God for it. Let's pray. Father, be with us this week that we would pay attention in all that we do. Pay attention in our care for each other. Pay attention. Help us not to hurt each other, but to forgive when someone sins against us. Be with us in Jesus' name. Amen.